just these points here very briefly, and these 6 points. And so we're going to try to get through them. I'm going to take this off the screen in a moment, just because I like to see the faces, and I need to see you moving to make sure that we're still connected. But what we're going to do is we're going to read, first of all, verses 1 to 8, and then we'll go on and look at these other verses. But understanding the message that he spoke is there's these 5 things, first of all. No understanding from where they came from, so they're roots. And then we see from the verses 9 to 36 how they rejected who God had sent them, like the deliverers throughout the history of the children of Israel. Then we see in verses 37 to 43 the disobedience of towards God's instructions, and then even the fact that at this time they did not respect the temple the way they should have. And then ultimately, number 5, they resisted the truth from verses 51 to 53. And really what the death of Stephen meant, and we're going to kind of take wind it up with looking at who Stephen was and how it was viewed from the non-believer point of view, and how the Christians viewed the death of Peter. And because there is a difference between how people view the death of a martyr, right? So we'll go to this and there we go. Good. So first of all, what we want to look at is let's read from verses 1 to 8, and I'm reading from the ESV. There it says, "And the high priest said, 'Are these things so?' Stephen said, 'Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to me, "Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you." Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them for 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the 8th day, and Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs." May God bless his word. So there are obviously a lot of other things that Stephen spoke. But this first section of what we see here is actually how Stephen really, he pointed out to them, you guys don't really understand where you came from. And one of the things that I have found is very interesting is that I think we all, there is something innate within us that we like to know kind of where we came from. You know, I look around and I see a multiplicity of ethnicity before me. And I'm sure each story would be really interesting about where people were born and where you're originally from, and it really represents who you are, what your identity is as an individual. And so when we identify ourselves as an individual, like we're able to bring in who we are and where we're from, and obviously it shapes us, not only the formation within our family, but also as a person, national, you know, even some of you, even though born in Canada, you know, I look at my friend Ian and Ian has that Scottish heritage, you know, and he's even got the look. He looks like a Scotsman, and you know, the only thing that's missing is a kilt. That's all. And So when we think of ethnicity, you know, it's something that's there. Well, with the Stephen, what he's trying to do is he's trying to help them understand. Now he begins with this address, and it is actually the longest address to a group, longest you know that is spoken in the Book of Acts. Peter had a few, and then obviously the Apostle Paul, but Stephen speaks the longest one in the Book of Acts. And what he does here is that he reviews the history of Israel, and he brings out all the different leaders that are found in this in the history of Israel. I just want to name a few. Obviously, Abraham. He brings out Joseph a little bit later on. Moses, Joshua, David, and Solomon. So what he's talking about is that he's not just trying to bring up a bunch of facts that are familiar to the people. What he's trying to do is he's really trying to help them understand their background, and really kind of make a contrast and saying the reality is that you really have misunderstood what the past is. They didn't totally, they weren't grasping it. They were grasping maybe the wrong things. Maybe they were just grasping the fact that they were this ethnic group that really were basing it on their Jewishness and their patriotism, and maybe a lot of them were looking really at the Roman Empire as the great evil in this situation, rather than looking within themselves, realizing that they were the ones who had rejected the Messiah. And Stephen saying, look, let's not look at the Romans. Let's not look at that. Let's look at some of these patriarchs. And this is really where you come from. And so they had totally and completely probably misunderstood what the purposes of their past was. And so, you know, sometimes we can, you know, if there's someone who's German in our crowd here, you know, if everything was based on the decisions that were made just before and during the Second World War, that would be a wrong way to look at your ethnicity as a German. You have to, there's much deeper things, much greater things, much more beautiful things that are part of your ethnicity. You could look at Martin Luther. You could look at others that really comprise what you are as a nation and who you are as a people. So sometimes we can focus in on the wrong things, and I think that a lot of the Pharisees, a lot of the high priests, they were focusing in on the wrong things, and that's what Stephen's trying to address here. And so he just speaks to them, and he really starts dealing with what's important here. And so he brings out the scriptures, and he really helped them discover. He says, look, we have erred. We have sinned greatly as a nation. And these are some of the issues. And so he begins his address here in verses 1 to 8. And he talks about what? He talks about the God of glory in verse 2. So that's what he begins with, the God of glory. And if you go down to verse 55 at the very end, right after he's being stoned, what does he do? What do we see in verse 55? He, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. It's interesting, right? He begins with the God of glory. And then at the very end of the passage or of the account, he sees the glory of God. And so he had a deep understanding of what was important for the Jewish nation, and that was one of the things. And so he said, you've missed the point. You've missed the point of all these patriarchs. You've missed the point of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's important to get that. Now, what we see here, why did he bring up the glory of God? Well, the nation of Israel was the only nation that actually had the privilege of really getting to see the glory of God manifested through the faith that was theirs, their religion, their way of life. It encompassed everything. And so that was an important part of the way that the nation of Israel lived. And so it's important to really appreciate what the glory of God was supposed to mean to them. How do we know that? Well, we know that God set up the tabernacle in the wilderness, right? And how that was a place of worship. It was a place where the glory of God was manifested. And then the Ark of the Covenant itself was such an important place that David the king, he desired for the Ark of the Covenant because that was where God's glory was manifested. And that piece of furniture that really symbolized it. Well, as we're going to see how he explains all this to them and saying that was how the glory of God is revealed and revealed to the nation. And so we see that how the glory of God had been part of their lives, but unfortunately, the glory of God had left them because of the way that they had acted. And we see how in some places, for example, the glory of God had departed from the tabernacle, first of all, in 1 Samuel chapter 4. If we go over to 1 Samuel chapter 4. Oh, I'm still in 2 Samuel. Oh, goodness. Sorry about this, folks. 1 Samuel chapter 4. It's still in the Old Testament, isn't it? Okay, yes, it is. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 19 to 22. And there we see, it says, the daughter-in-law of Phinehas was pregnant, about to give birth, and when she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about that time of her, about the time of her death, the women attending her said, do not be afraid, for you have born a son. But she did not answer, pay attention. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel because the Ark of God had been captured because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured. And so when we live in a way that we allow the glory of God to leave the sphere of influence, so to speak, of our lives, there is danger. And that's one of the primary points that Stephen was trying to help them understand. And so as he begins, he says this. Now, he talks about Abraham, and he talks about Abraham being the founder, really, of the Hebrew nation, and he talks about the way that he had left Haran, and his relationship to God was a relationship that was based on the grace of God, and also his faith in God. So those are two ways that God spoke to him and revealed himself to him. Now, how do we know that? Well, we know that God called him out of the darkness of that heathen world of Haran. And basically that was, he saved him out of that. And then because of God's grace, he was saved from all that and guided in towards the land of Canaan. Now, in the same way, you and I are brought out of the darkness of a sinful life and we're brought into the light of God. And that's a beautiful example of it. Now, what we know is that Abraham, he believed God in faith. We see that very much enacted in the way in Genesis 22 when he says, take that son of yours and take his life. And we know that he had faith in God. And even though Abraham was not perfect, much as many of us are not perfect, we see a really wonderful individual who truly displayed his faith in God. And so the Jews very much respected and revered Abraham. So it was a very important way that Stephen brought it forward. He just, you know, this message was not sort of this modern philosophy. He went right back into those days. See, a lot of speeches, they talk about current events, and that's what we see in a lot of political speeches, right? We see how people act and react according because of what's going on currently. Well, what they're doing here, what he's doing, he's reaching back, and so he speaks to them, and he also he talked about circumcision. How about that was the symbol, and that was something that the Jewish nation they prided themselves in that particular thing, because it was something that said this is Jewishness. But the reality is that they actually missed the idea of what circumcision really meant. And so because it was a rite that was a symbolic a rite that was symbolic of an inner relationship with God. And very often I've met here, in especially at one time in Heather Chapel, we had a few people that would come to the chapel thinking that by getting baptized and accomplishing that rite, it would make them a Christian or make them part of the body of Christ. That's not what the Bible teaches. It means that there needs to be an inner change in our lives, and then there's an outward symbol that shows who you belong to and what you belong to. And so that's what we see here with Stephen. He's trying to help them understand about that. And let's just back that up with a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, before we carry on, and verse 16, where the instructions are given. And here, as you see this section, it's about having the circumcision of heart. But verse 16 specifically, it says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. And so the idea is that, as it says, verse 12, it says, Israel, what does the Lord require, your Lord require of you, but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes, and it goes on. So that was the purpose of circumcision. It was really to challenge them about what was in their hearts. And unfortunately, the children of Israel, or the Jewish people at this time, the nation of Israel, had gotten so caught up in just the symbol and the rite of circumcision that they'd forgotten that God actually was trying to do a work in their heart. So that's the first thing that we see here. So they were misunderstanding, they had misunderstood, they had sort of lost where they came from and what the purposes of God were. So their roots. And so that's verses 1-8. Then the second part is that they actually rejected those who God sent them. They were actual deliverers sent from God. And verses 9-36, the patriarchs, and it says, it goes through the history of what the patriarchs did, and the ways that God saved them, the ways that God worked in their lives to show what a wonderful God that they actually served, but they had misunderstood, and so they actually rejected a lot of them. And then he applied it that, he says, and finally, you've rejected the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that, how Moses and Joseph and other of the Jewish heroes, they actually, even Joseph's brothers, they hated their own brother. Well, that reminds us of how the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so verse 13, it gives us some of Acts chapter 2. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. So it shows us how they had rejected him, and then he actually was a deliverer for them in the end. And even though they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to deliver and to rescue people from the bondage of sin. And we are recipients of that. And there are many people that even after they had maybe been with the mob that had said and yelled out and said, crucify him, release to us Barabbas. There may have been someone there in that crowd that once they saw the risen Savior, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, the actual brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, James, came to an understanding of faith, and he became one of the pillars in the church in Jerusalem and writing the book of James, and under the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so we see how Israel treated the Lord Jesus. They rejected their Messiah when he came to them the first time. Let's read what John 1 and verse 11 says. John chapter 1, excuse me, and verse 11. And it says there, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, or his own did received him not, as the King James says. And so we see how that happened. Now, there are some things that I'm not going to get into, there are some things that just maybe some to do with translation about how in Stephen's address sometimes that don't line up with other things. Stephen was talking about he included Joseph's grandchildren in some of the things, and from what I understand is that Stephen was a Hellenistic Jew, okay? So he was a Greek speaking Jew, so he would use what is known as the Septuagint for his sources of information and reading. And so so sometimes you have to take into factor that he would have used a certain scriptures that would from what I understand, and similar to Ian, I'm not a theologian or a Greek scholar or anything like that, but there are some things there that some people found as contradictory. But as I said, I don't think it's really necessary for us to get into those, because in the end, it all works out. What we see here is that fundamentally, the people rejected their deliverers. They rejected those who God had sent to them. And very often, even in, Joseph had that experience, Moses had that experience, and there were others also. We see time and time again that someone would speak to them and prophesy. We think of Jeremiah, we think of the prophet Isaiah, and the list goes on, and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the third thing that I want to look at, and just briefly, is that they disobeyed God's instructions. So disobedience of God's instruction, God's law. And so in verses 37 to 43, we see that how they rejected the very laws of God. What we see here is that this is the Moses who said to Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me your brothers. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside. In their hearts, they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship to the hosts of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring me slain beasts during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of the god Rephan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. So what it is that as he continues to go through their history, not only do we see how he talks about all the different details, but he says, look what you did in the wilderness. You rejected even God's laws. He had handed them to you. He was handing them to you. And you got bored, you got tired, you got impatient, and he said, look what happened. You built a calf. You went back to those idols from the place where I had delivered you from. Now, let's make a personal application here. How do you act and react when life gets tough? Let's just let that sink in for a moment. How do you act and react? You know? I once heard about a Christian that when life got tough, they would go into you know, and say, well, God doesn't care, and so they would dive into certain sinful practice. For some people, it can be a variety of things. For some people, it could be, you know, well, you know, I'm getting impatient with God. Well, I'll just take care of things myself and have a few drinks and get loaded. And that's obviously not an answer. Some people might say, well, I'll, you know, God's not here and not doing what I want him to do. So I'll just go and do my own thing. And so, you know, fill in the blank there for yourself. Now, it might not be something that's overt. I'm talking about, you know, some pretty spectacular sins, right? Sometimes things that actually affect your life in a much deeper way. But I think the Christian is a little bit more sinister sometimes. Sometimes we can be a little bit more sinister, and so we don't get ourselves in. We sometimes get ourselves into mindsets that maybe we start becoming bitter towards the people around us or the people at church. Or the government, or things that in the end don't help you. Lately, I've been dealing with an issue with a guy who is making up his own doctrine about stuff. He basically what it is that he doesn't believe that women should have their own meetings. Okay, a woman's meeting. Now, that's just, you know, for all of us that have grown up. You know, with the women having their own meetings, you know, when they're teaching each other and there's a wonderful sharing, you know, there's a lot of areas where I see my sister Esther, and she can certainly teach women in a way that none of us could. Well, why? Because she's got experience. She's a woman and she can relate to the other ladies. And anyway, this guy's making up his own doctrine that way. And so, you know, I think to myself, you're wasting your time, and he's like preaching against it. I couldn't believe it, and when I think of that, I think what a waste of valuable time with people. You know, God wants us to use everything for His glory, and whatever can build up and edify the body of Christ, let's do it. And so when we get impatient with God, when things aren't going well, you know, what is the recommendation? Well, Stephen says, look what you did. You rejected the law. He says you worshiped idols, and he even he said all you did was go after the things that were wrong. You know, why did God hate pagan religions? We have to understand that. You know, he was very clear about that. Well, see, we live in a day of a lot of pluralism. We live in a day that there's a lot of different religions all around. And so God had no tolerance for pagan religions. These religions often were obscene in the way that they worshiped. They would use certain practices. They were sometimes prostitution or sexual practices that were that didn't reflect the purity and the goodness of God. And so some of these pagan religions were very brutal. They sacrificed children. They did awful things. And so we might think, well, we don't see that in the religions today. And so because we don't see that, you know, in pagan religion today, we don't see some of those practices. We realize that sometimes we can become very tolerant. But God, he deals with this quite clearly. And he said to them, this is not for us. Now, what can pagan religions do today? Well, there's an unseen realm, the spiritual realm, that can actually affect us and can hurt us, and sometimes in deeper ways than we don't even know. And so what we need to do is we need to cling to God. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God so that he can work in us and through us and for us. And so God's law was given to the Jews to protect them. Why does God give us the principles in his word? Why does he teach us? He teaches us so you and I can delve into his word so that we can be protected from the harm of sin. And so when they broke down the laws of God and they disobeyed them, what they did is that when you walk away from the blessing and the guidance of God and his principles, this is what happened to the people of Israel. Is actually they lost God's blessing, and they had to be disciplined. When God deals with us, he deals according to the way that we act and react. We do that with our own children, right? We sometimes will take away something from them when they disobey to teach them a lesson. And that's called the discipline. They forfeit sometimes maybe something that they can do, or an activity, or some sort of kind thing that you know, you don't get to watch that favorite TV show of yours, so you don't get to go to the park. Why? Because we teach a child something, and there's a discipline that follows. Well, the children of Israel did that on a national level, and so Stephen's bringing that out. And also, it's an interesting thing is that the temple itself, they didn't respect it. Verses 44 to 50 that talks about that, and what it says there. It's interesting. He says, our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he spoke to Moses, to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for them. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. And what kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? And so that's what we see here, is that sometimes these people were putting such importance on the actual place. And he says, there's something more important here. The temple of God is not something that's made by hands. It's made by me. It's made something that is precious and holy. And so, you know, what did Jesus do when he came into the actual temple? What did he do? He overturned the tables. He says, you guys are, you've misunderstood once again what the past was and what the real teaching of God was. And we see that, how did that, how Stephen addressed this issue. So the witnesses there, they were actually accusing Stephen of trying to destroy the temple. That was one of the accusations they had against him. But the worship at the temple had degenerated into just a religious formality. And even back in 2 Kings, idols had been placed in the temple itself. Many of the prophets spoke against that. And if they had understood exactly what had happened, they would have not have been besieged by the Babylonians. We see the book of Lamentations, the Lamentations of Jeremiah, really deal with that. And they talk about how they had failed God in that. And they had actually replaced the holiness of God. Well, you know what? In a sense, let's think about our own bodies and our own being as a place where God has placed his spirit. And so the Holy Spirit had come back in Acts chapter 2 and had convicted people, and people had become believers. And there was, even we see with Ananias and Sapphira, how they had lied to the Holy Spirit. And so what it is that God puts value on what he creates. And that's why we as individuals, we need to be aware of that. God puts value on us as individuals. He redeemed us. And he died for us, and he gave his life so that we could have life in him. Well, the temple itself represented something that was holy and pure. He says, you guys have made something into it that doesn't exist. Well, what has mankind done with what God has given them? They have filled their hearts and minds and their bodies with things that don't edify the body in any way. And I have to ask myself, what am I putting into me as an individual? What is part of my life? I think all of us, when we speak to young people, that's one of the things we try to help our young men and our young women to avoid ingesting things that are impure. One of the things that I go crazy with my kids is that, you know, they'll sit there for hours looking at the telephone, watching silly YouTube video clips, right? You know, I mean, there's instructional ones like Andrew was trying to teach us before, but there's a lot of stuff there that is just awful. And you know, Elizabeth and I would just kind of go to our kids like, what are you doing? Wasting your time looking at this stuff. And all it does is that it uses, you know, sometimes bad language, sometimes, you know, images that are not profitable. Maybe it's not pornographic, or maybe it's not, you know, but does it edify the body? Does it edify the inner man, the inner person, I better say? Does it edify us? And that's what we need to really, really, really understand. And so when Stephen's talking, he says, your religion has become outward. In fact, you've even replaced the things that God put value on. And he said, Jesus himself overturned the tables. And he says, look at what the prophets did. They warned you. And Babylon came and seized everything, all the valuable things from the temple that were there, because they disobeyed the very laws of God. They resisted God and his truth. They resisted the truth. And that's 51 to 53, as we see here in these verses. Stephen, he's not holding back in this discourse. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, and you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your father not prosecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you now have betrayed and murdered. And so it's hearkening to what Peter says. He's saying, hey, what are you doing? You actually murdered the very Messiah, the one who came, the righteous one. He came for you. So And he says, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. He said, God in his kindness gave you the way to live and you rejected it and refused it. This was a very strong indictment on the state of the nation of Israel. This really was an indictment on these individuals, and especially the Pharisees who had been orchestrated this. And so what did they do? What did they do? They stoned him. It's unbelievable. Now, think about it. This is, since the time that Jesus started his ministry to now, this is the third individual that they have murdered. You may say, who are the other two? John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus, and now Stephen. Righteous men, good men, and obviously the Messiah being the very Son of God, they killed them. Very sad. Now, Stephen was killed for his religious beliefs. That's going on in our world today, right? I don't know where it's going on in different places, but it is going on in you know, the killing of people in religious situations and circumstances. And so what we see here is that we see how and I don't know, I didn't read it also in South Africa, apparently yesterday or the day before, there was a conflict in one of the large churches. I don't know what the circumstances were, so I won't say that that was religiously based, but we do know that people have been killed even for their faith, even as we live today. There have been martyrs through history. And so when we think of Stephen's death, and this is how we'll close. What was Stephen's gain on this? Well, look at what Revelation chapter 2 verse 10 says. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. This was the blessing for Stephen. Revelation 2 verse 10, it says here, it says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested for 10 days. You will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. Okay. That is really what Stephen was receiving, was the crown of life. That is something that someone who loses their life for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ. See, that's what he gained. What we see here is that we see a number of different individuals. For example, we see that how he would have been received into heaven. Now, it's interesting that Stephen was definitely someone who had witnessed probably the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had witnessed what the Lord was about. Here was the first martyr who lost his life. For him, it was a crown in glory. Now, one of the things that we see in Stephen is that he took the example of the Lord Jesus Christ as he died. And so he died with a similar prayer on his lips. How did he do that? Well, let me give you an example of this. I read this once. It's a heckler once shouted to a street preacher, and he says, why didn't God do something for Stephen when they were stoning him? The preacher replied, God did do something for Stephen. He gave him the grace to forgive his murderers and to pray for them. That's not mine, but it's a good answer, right? God gave him the grace and the ability to forgive his murderers. You know, that would be the ultimate way of dying. I don't know, if people were throwing stones at me, I'd be trying to pick them up and throwing them back, I think. If one knocked me out, then, you know, it'd be better even then. But, you know, I wouldn't even have the opportunity to forgive them. The way that they did was that they would put you against the wall and they would start throwing stones at you. Well, you know, you're not able to handle that. What does he do? He says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ did. And that's a wonderful way to act. Now maybe you're not getting stones thrown at you, but whenever you receive persecution, whenever someone challenges you, how do you act? Do we come out with arguments that are hurtful, with ways that don't reflect the grace and the forgiveness that God offers? I hope that we always choose to show the grace that God desires. And finally, when we think about it, Israel's death, or Stephen's death, for the people there, the Jews that had condemned him to death, was exactly that, was condemnation. They're saying, we're done with you. You're condemned. And as I said, this was the third time that they had actually, even maybe some of them that were present, had been part of the, seeing the death of an individual. Now, the church in Jerusalem, what did the death of Stephen mean? So for Stephen, it meant glory. For the Jews, it meant, we got rid of you. You're condemned. You know what? For the church in Jerusalem, what did this mean? It meant that they were liberated. What do I mean by that? Well, they had been witnessing, as Jesus had instructed them, to the Jew first, since Pentecost. But now, they had to take their message out of Jerusalem to the Samaritans. Remember, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And so now, because the persecution had begun, they had killed one of theirs. Now they had to move. They had to go. Remember, they had sold all their goods, so they didn't have any attachments, right? They could just pick up and leave. And they went, and they started to preach the gospel, as we know. In the next chapter there in Samaria, we see how Philip goes and he preaches to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's been in Samaria. We see how they start reaching out to the world beyond them. And so we see this, and we see how Peter gave his life now for the sake of the gospel. Now, God doesn't call us to be martyrs, okay? So it doesn't mean that you have to go out there and try to get yourself killed as a Christian, okay? What does he call us to? Look at Romans chapter 12. What does he call us to? It might end in death for some, but Romans chapter 12 says the following. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a what? As a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your faith, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what God wants from us. So we went through this whole history, and maybe we can find ourselves there. Maybe sometimes we forget what our true spiritual roots are in God, and we need to find our way back. And sometimes God brings along people in our lives, just like the people of Israel, that remind us of the goodness and the grace of God, and we kind of reject them. But sometimes we need to just receive the instruction. And sometimes we don't respect what God has given us. And sometimes we do resist the truth. But let's be like Stephen, that we desire to be just like the Lord Jesus, the way he was in his death, and the way that he forgave and showed grace. May that be the way that we live. And, when we think about Jim Elliot, in 1948, Jim Elliot, who was someone who many of us know about being a martyr with the Alka Indians, or the Alka people, Jim Elliot wrote in 1948 this following post in his journal. He said, I seek not a long life, but a full one. like you, Lord Jesus. 2 years later, he wrote, I must not think it strange if God takes in youth those whom I would have kept on earth till they were older. God is peopling eternity, and I must not restrict him to old men and women. Now, what do we know? January 8th, 1956, Jim Elliot, along with his friends, were called. And they were called, and they died. And they lost their lives. But what happened? Many people became Christians because of that. And so we see that in the life of Stephen. People became believers. People saw. There was a young man there that had a bunch of clothes at his feet. Young man named Saul. That death of Stephen had an effect on him. And so the effect of the Lord Jesus on our lives and the lives of those who have given themselves, let us be people that release the ties of earth so that we can glorify God in our life, in our death. And right now we're being living sacrifices. May that be something that we do, not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds and allowing God to speak and glorify himself through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Be with us now as we close. And Lord, we thank you for your love and your grace. In every way we think of Stephen and his life, and may we reflect his attitude towards you and towards others. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May God bless you. May he keep you. May his face shine upon you both today and for the week that's to come. And I'm sorry I went over time.
God bless. That's fine, David. Thank you very much. And I'm going to attempt to do another YouTube video here to end. So we'll let's just try that.
It was about the third week into Kathy's weight loss battle where things really started to go downhill.
have a feeling, oh, there's Andrew. There he is right there.
Well, I'm not sure what happened there. sorry. And I apologize for the ads. I don't have a paid subscription to YouTube, so these little ads pop up, and it suddenly bombed. So anyway, thank you very much, David. We certainly appreciate your being with us. And I'm going to try and unmute everybody, or perhaps you can unmute yourself.
I just unmuted them all.
Good. Some are unmuted. Some. Anyway, thank you very much. Mark usually runs the Zoom, and he's away camping at the moment. So, anyway.
That was great. I learned about weight loss today and about oral hygiene. And also how to light a room. So I feel instructed today.
That was good.
Yeah, I'm sitting in Dan's basement. So
hiding out.
Yeah. Yeah, we're up in Prince George. Melanie, we're not far from you.
Yeah. You brought the rain.
Yeah, we did. Oh yes.
It was so nice this week. And then you brought the ring. Oh, well, it's okay. How was the drive up, though?
The drive was great. It was good. We came up on Friday.
Oh, nice.
And the weather was fine. So, it's a long drive.
Okay.
I see Sue Backman there. Sue, was Sue with us the whole meeting? Really?
Yes, she was.
Great. Well, nice to see so many people. So wonderful friends. Really appreciate it. There's Ian and Sherry Lynn. Love those guys.
So, David, are you speaking in to Chile this afternoon?
You know what? Today I took the day off from speaking to Chile because my wife's been complaining. She goes, 4 o'clock in the afternoon on a Sunday when we could be out. And so I have to be gracious and think of my wife as well. So today I took the afternoon off, and I've been doing a lot of preaching with that. So
that's good.
And just to let you know, the Bible camp, the purchased property, it's been purchased. We have the keys to the property now to build a Bible camp in Chile. And maybe sometime I can talk to you a little bit more about that and how we're going to proceed. We are very excited about it. There's a lot of work ahead. So I'm going to look out. I'm going to be soliciting help and teams to go down and help us help those brothers and sisters begin their Bible camp.
Sounds good, David. That's good.
Is Calvin still here?
Well, I think we'll say goodbye and look forward to seeing you on Wednesday evening. Our Bible study, we're in Philippians chapter 4, and we'll be sending out a meeting link soon. So thank you, everybody. Everybody have a great day.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye, everybody. Thanks a lot for the invite.
Bye.